welcome back to Shattering Myth. So, you know, we're pre-recording these. So from my perspective, we just read through Exodus 12, 13, but when this airs, it'll have been about a 15-minute top of the hour news break. So probably going to want to go reread that for everyone's benefit. So we're in Shemoth names, Exodus 12, verse 13. And the plague, pandemic disease, which strikes people and causes them to stumble, leading to death and destruction, ruin and incarceration, shall not exist among you when I strike, when I afflict and wound in the realm of the crucible of Egypt. Yahweh is the source of life. Sin is the source of death. God conceived life and altered its genetic code, and he provided the means to extend it forever. It was his to give, making it his to take away. Man, however, through religion and politics, offered the means to death and destruction. Humankind conceived the way to foreshorten and spoil it. There are two types of life, corporeal and spiritual. Those who survive the first to experience the second do so on Yah's authority. Those who accept the benefits of the covenant are reborn spiritually from above by way of Pesach, Matzah, and Bakurim. Those who overtly oppose Yahweh and his Torah are also reborn spiritually, but from below, and are thus incarcerated with Hasatan. But most people make neither choice. They succumb to the plague of religion and the disease which causes souls to stumble, and which leads to death of the body and destruction of the soul. You know, just a bit of an aside is, coming from my perspective, I grew up not in a very religious home, and from a very young age, I was in my rebellious young teen years, I became an atheist. And as I got older, that made no sense to me either, but neither did religion, so I moved more toward the agnostic aspect. You know, I was more agnostic. I was in the, you know, I don't know. I haven't done enough research, you know, which I never like to claim anything until I've done any research and I can justify it to myself and others. So I was agnostic. And even after that, I kind of started leaning more deist just because examining the world, it just didn't seem that this could have came about by accident. But what really drove me away from religion was this whole heaven, hell, you know, carrot and stick approach, where you got the punishment of hell if you don't follow whatever religion, and the rewards of heaven and paradise if you do. And to me, where it didn't make sense, where it all broke down, was everyone in the middle. Yeah, I get, you know, Adolf Hitler going to hell. Yeah, I get, you know, good people going to heaven. You know, then you get down to the question of who judges who's good and who's bad. And, you know, while we can all agree Hitler was bad, there are a lot of people who, you know, Mother Teresa is viewed as a saint, and when you really examine her life, the woman was a bit of a horrible person. But, you know, so, you know, we can judge, you know, everyone, we tend to judge evil pretty well when we examine it, but good is another story. But for me, it was just all the in-between people. You know, people who, you know, for me, it was always like, what about the law, you know, a tribe in Africa who's never heard of the Bible? So just because they happen to be born in this bad, you know, this location where they never got to hear about this, they're going to be tortured and tormented for all of eternity in hell. That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem like a loving, caring God, you know. Or you happen to be born in a Muslim country where, you know, you really don't ever get exposed to anything other than Islam. And if you do try to reject Islam, they kill you. So, you know, because you happen to be born there, you know, it's all just luck and chance or, you know, if you go even more deep into the Christian perspective, which tends to be this micromanaging God, God chose for them to be born there, knowing that this would happen, and then basically created them for no other purpose than to die. You know, you think about it, the way I would explain it is there has to be a default position. Yeah, I do a lot of programming, and, you know, whenever you write a program, there's always a default. You know, you default this to this variable to this set. And, you know, that would be life. There had to be a default setting. And, you know, if, according to religion, you have to be a member of this religion, which means making a choice to get into heaven, that means the default position for everyone who was born is hell. And, yeah, that to me just is a sadistic God. And so I rejected religion completely because of that. And it was really learning that that was not what the Bible said. That's not, you know, at the time I called it the Bible. I don't really like to use that term now. But when I learned that that wasn't actually in there, that what God had was a 100% just and rational plan. You know, Yah's plan, Yah's way, the way it works for Yah is simple. We are born. Our soul is mortal. Yeah, that's one of the toughest concepts for people to grasp because we hear this term immortal soul all the time. And that's how religions all view the soul. But when you really examine scripture, it becomes plain as day, clear as can be, the soul is mortal. In fact, one of the Hebrew definitions, if you look in the lexicons and dictionaries, for nephesh is mortality. And then you look at the fact that all animals have souls. Something people laugh at when you say, but you look in Genesis, and there's two words that get used frequently called, and they're che nephesh. And when it's speaking of humans, they translate Shei Nefesh as living soul. Nefesh is the Hebrew word for souls, so that's 100% valid. But then when they are speaking of animals and other creatures on the planet, they translate Shei Nefesh as living creatures. And technically that is a viable translation of Nefesh. But the fact is, it's the same word. They're both living souls and living creatures. Humans are creatures. Yeah, we're living creatures, we're living souls. A dog is a living creature. It's a living soul. And so all animals have souls, including man. So this soul is mortal. So now the default is death. This mortal soul is born along with the mortal body. You know, no one gets upset that everyone dies in the end. That's just a natural process. The same is true with the soul. It is a natural process. So you're born, you die, and that's it. Now, in that time, you have the opportunity to come to Yah, embrace his plan, and be made eternal and immortal, and live with him, and now your soul becomes immortal, becomes spiritual, and you live with God forever. Nice. It, you know, that's what you want. Great. Now, there is punishment. You know, there are certain crimes that are so egregious, Yah cannot let them go unpunished. And furthermore, it's not even so much that Yah can't let them go unpunished, it's that that soul has become immortal through another means, through means of, yeah, we become immortal by joining ourselves or linking our souls to a spirit. And there are two choices, really. There's Yah's and there's Satan. And when you become immortal by linking your soul to Ha-Satan, you know, even Yah can't kill you. That soul, it can no longer be destroyed, just as Yah can't destroy Satan. So at the end, when all is said and done, Yah incarcerates those. And so that's, the punishment is really out of a necessity. You know, Yah incarcerates those who have become immortal by linking themselves to Ha-Satan. And that's what hell is. It's eternal separation from Yah. But that is not where the majority of people go. You know, that is where, and, you know, what determines it, what level it is that you have to be at before you are considered linked with Satan is, you know, a bit up for debate. Yah never tells us word for word, this is, you know, what you do to become that. You know, Yah doesn't want us going down that path, so he doesn't give us a whole lot of information. So, but yeah, I think it would be fair to say that Muhammad would fall into this group. You know, those who knowingly, willingly lead others astray to empower and enrich themselves. Yeah, to me, that's literally selling your soul to Satan for money, power, women, whatever. Whatever your vice is, you sold your soul to Satan for these things. And that's, you know, to me, that you've literally done that, and that's why you're becoming mortal. You have linked your soul to his. So, like I said, Yah's plan makes perfect sense. The religious plan is a sadistic god. So, sorry to go off on a little tangent on that, but like I said, that was just a very big thing for me coming out of religion and coming through agnosticism. And I think a lot of agnostics and atheists are, you know, put off by this. And, you know, the thing is, it's not what scripture says. You know, when you read scripture, that is, you know, that's what every religion that's based off the Tanakh says, but that's not what it says. You know, I had this crazy thing. I thought Christians actually knew what their Bible said. I thought Jews actually knew what their Bible said. But I came to find out they don't. So, moving on, well, the consequence of ignoring or rejecting Yahweh's Pesach instruction isn't something to celebrate. Passover isn't a somber affair. It is a festival feast. On this day, those who are guided by Yahweh's Torah were and are vindicated, declared not guilty, And in this way, God's children are freed from death and destruction of our soul. Exodus or Shemot 12, verse 14. This day, beginning and ending at sunset, will exist, was, is, and will always be on your behalf as a memorial and a reminder, a commemoration of an inheritance right, a means to recall and understand the relationship as a symbol in a proverb. And you should choose to genuinely and completely celebrate Chag. I'd like you to throw a comprehensive party with him, a festive feast to approach Yahweh throughout all of your lives and generations, dwelling places, and throughout time. Continuously and genuinely celebrating the festival feast with him as an engraved prescription for living forever. Remaining consistent, Haya, which was rendered will exist and was used to tell us that we should always remember the specific day known as Pesach, was conveyed using the kol stem, perfect conjugation and consecutive form. So once again, Yahweh is expressing his will, and he is telling us how he'd like us to respond. Therefore, those seeking to do the will of God should choose to remember Passover. Furthermore, this was written to be interpreted literally and responded to genuinely. And that is because Pesach is a complete solution. Yahweh has done everything which was required to accomplish all of its goals. By saying that this mikra is zikaron, a memorial and reminder, God told us that its lesson should be remembered because they will help us understand his plan of salvation. Now, this goes back to what Patty was talking about in the first hour, I believe it was, and, you know, this being like manipulative ways to help us teach and learn what God's plan is. And it's coming to know and understand God's plan that's important. That's what we're here to do today. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We've been discussing Passover, and we were just talking about the mikra being a zikaron, a memorial and a reminder. Yeah, it's like we talked about earlier. God uses his festivals to teach us lessons. They're teaching tools so that we will remember and be reminded. So moving on, not missing a beat or changing gears, Chagag, you should choose to genuinely and completely celebrate, was scribed using the same combination of call, perfect, consecutive. While this is God's will, his advice, the decision as to how to respond is completely up to us. Just don't be a hypocrite and ask to know God's will for your life if you choose to ignore his instruction when he provides them. Yeah, a lot of people look at that and, you know, what is God's will for my life? Should I be, should I go be a lawyer? Should I be a doctor? Should I be this? You know, what is God's will for my life? God's will for your life is simple. It's the same one he has for all of us, and that's that we come to know him. That is what he is interested in. Now, if you want to be a doctor and come to know him, you want to be a school teacher and come to know him, you want to be a programmer, you want to be a radio host and come to know him, that's all good with him. Yeah, to him, you coming to know him is the important part. You know, people ask me, what would God want me to do here? Well, God gave us his word. That's what all the scripture is here for. So we can come to know God, know what he wants, what his desire for us is. Yeah, that's what it's here for. And that's, you know, why he uses, like he said, the call perfect consecutive. So Chag, which is a festival feast, is obviously a derivative of Chagag, the verbal form of the word. But by including both, there is no missing the fact that Yahweh used Passover as a celebration. Our Heavenly Father wants to pardon. He has planned the event, made all the arrangements, paid the bill, and has invited you and me to attend. Are you going to RSVP? I know I am. I've already, you know, we talked about this earlier this week. Me and Patty, we went. We already actually bought our lamb, so we have it, because they do tend to, yeah, most stores tend to jack up the price on lamb coming into Passover. So we always buy ours a little early. Actually working on scheduling the date, and we're going to invite some people so they can come and join us and have a good time. So by using door in this context, Yahweh has made it clear that the mikra of Pesach is for all generations, for all times, and for all places. Further, Balaam, reinforces the idea that the observance of Passover is never to end. This celebration of life wasn't to be replaced by anything. Passover is an engraved prescription for living, designed to cut us in for the covenant relationship. It is olam, forever, as we will be if we observe it. And that is why the final installment of Chag was presented using the imperfect conjugation and included the first person masculine singular suffix, him. It means that God wants us to consistently and continuously celebrate the festival feasts with him, olam, forever. You know, this idea that, you know, oh, that was just for the Jews, or that was just for, you know, in Israel. You know, forever is forever. All time, all places, it doesn't limit us anywhere. There is no limiting factor on Yah's instruction for observing Passover. So, why do you suppose the Catholic Church made the celebration of Passover illegal, going so far as to kill those who observed it? You know, under Constantine, this was the edict put out. Nothing associated with Jews was to be kept, and that included the Passover, because Jews kept Passover. You know, why did they replace Yahweh's Passover with the Babylonian celebration of Easter? Even retaining the name of a pagan goddess, you know, at least with Christmas, they tried to cover it up a little. You know, oh, we added Christ's name in there. Never mind, it's the same day. We're celebrating it the same way as, you know, all these pagan religions. You know, they at least tried to cover it up, but Easter, they kept the same name. I mean, it is just straight up. Yeah, you know, I love the fact that even in, I think it was the third edition of the King James Bible, they replaced Passover with Easter. Yeah, that's the only time you ever actually see Easter in a Bible, at least in the text. Now, they do add in their own little headline, you know, headings and stuff for chapters where they add in whatever they want. But in the actual text, the only time you'll ever see Easter written out is the third edition of the King James Bible, which I would like to point out, coincidentally, is also the one that contains the commandment of thou shalt commit adultery. We'll continue discussing the Christian and Catholic corruption of Passover after the break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We were talking before the break about the replacement of Passover with Easter. And I mentioned that the only time you ever find Easter in the text of any Bible is in the third edition of the King James Bible, where the translators decided to completely replace Passover with the word Easter, as if Yahusha had said Easter and not Passover. I also pointed out that that happens to be the translation of the King James, where there was a major, I guess you would say, typo, and if you read the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt commit adultery. Whoops, someone made a mistake there. Although kind of fitting, considering the church has committed adultery throughout its entire existence. But we were talking about, in place Passover with Easter, even retaining the name of the pagan goddess who was called the Mother of God and the Queen of Heaven. Sound like anything you've ever heard before there, Patty?
Yeah.
Isn't that what Catholics call Mary?
Yeah, that would be very fitting.
But tell me,
some Catholics pray to Mary.
Yeah. And do you ever recall reading anywhere in Scripture where Mary was called the Mother of God or the Queen of Heaven?
Nope.
It says she was Yahusha's mother. He was the mother of the physical body that was born, but nothing about Mother of God or Queen of Heaven. You know, but even more disturbing, though, is why did the Protestants and Orthodox Christians follow the Catholic Church's example? You know, it's funny because they talk about the perfect example of circular reasoning and logic is Catholics will justify their corruption and changes by pointing out that Protestants do it, too. Yeah, so we corrupted it and changed it, but they kept it, so that must make it okay. Does that make sense to you?
No.
Who do you know that like circular argument?
Do what?
Who do you know that really likes to use circular arguments? Can you
Paul?
Think of anyone? Yeah, Paul does. Paul is full of circular arguments.
I know a lot of people that use circular arguments, so.
Who's the father of circular arguments?
Oh, the adversary?
Yep.
What do we call him?
Love circular arguments. keep people confused, guessing, not understanding. No wonder religion loves it. You know, even today, if you do an internet search for Easter in King James, you'll find a plethora of sites, justifying this substantiation, saying that Easter is an accurate and proper translation of Pesach, even of Hashach, as it is translated into the Greek. They cite appearance of Easter in Acts 12:4 in the 1534 Tyndale. Okay, it looks like I was actually wrong. There are several versions where they replaced it. The 1534 Tyndale Bible, the 1539 Great Bible, and the 1568 Bishop's Bible, the 1599 Geneva Bible, and the 1609 King James Bible. And they cite these as accuracy of their perfection. And, you know, really all that does is confirm that most translations reprise the same words because familiarity sells. You know, if you actually do take the time and study the history and the origin of the King James Bible, it's not a translation at all of the Greek or Hebrew. Its stated goal was to revive the Geneva Bible, and they stated that they were trying to keep it as close as possible, changing only what was needed. And when you find the reason why they did this was because the Geneva Bible contained notes in the side margin where they would comment on things, much like the Aramaic Targum did, where they translated the scripture into Aramaic and commented on it. And they did this in the Geneva Bible. And one of them was a comment on, I believe, in Romans chapter 13, which speaks of submitting to governing authorities. And they made a note pointing out how this was not a divine sanction for kings. You know, and they cited some stuff and pointed it out, and yeah, that was the most popular Bible of the time. Well, when you're King Iams, as he was known then, there was no J, even at that time, so again, there was no Jesus in the first King Iams Bible. But when you're King Iams and you're trying to convince everyone in the country that you have the divine right, you know, a right from God to rule over them, you know, having the most popular Bible say that, no, that's not true, kind of hurts your case. So he has his guy come up with a whole new translation, well, not really whole new, but a revision, which removes that and, you know, argued that there is a divine right for kings. That was the entire reason for the King James Bible, which is to this day the highest selling Bible of all time, I believe. I know the most popular one still used today, although it's shrinking in popularity ever so much. I want to say the ESV and the NIV are gaining more and more popularity. Which, I like how a friend of mine put it, the NIV, the new illiterate version.
That's funny.
Now, my favorite is the New Living Translation, which we joke around when, because in the first version of Questioning Paul, one of the things Yada did, which I loved, was he put the correct translation side by side with the New Living Translation, the King James Translation, and the New NIV Translation. And we jokingly referred to the New Living Translation as the NILT Bible. And, you know, to call that one a translation at all is just correcting completely what the word translation means. It is at best a paraphrase.
Yeah.
That kind of gives people a little idea of the history of translations and how inaccurate they are. You know, the King James is probably the worst of the lot. But that ain't saying that the others are any good. So, yeah. Like I said, they just revise these over and over because familiarity sells, and it is a business. Religion is a business. And these religious publishers and their promoters either don't mention or they do mental gymnastics around the fact that Yahweh undeniably selected the term Pesach, Passover, not Easter. And, you know, the thing is, you know, in the language, there are two options with any word you come across. Yes, translate or transliterate. Translation is when you convey the meaning of a word into a new language. Transliterate is when you convey the sound of the word into a new language. And the rule is you translate words and transliterate names and titles. So if Pesach is a word, it should be translated as Passover, which is the most literal English translation of it. If it is a title, it should be transliterated as Pesach. And there's no way to get Easter from that whatsoever. You know, there's no, it doesn't sound like this. It doesn't mean the same thing. And, you know, it's the same thing with Jesus. There's no way to get Jesus from Yahusha. You either translate the name, which would mean Yahweh saves, or you would transliterate it as Yahusha. So, yeah, Passover is not Easter. And none of the publishers have the integrity to mention that the celebration of Easter irrefutably dates back to the Babylonian mystery religion circa 3000 to 4000 BCE. Yeah, it's been around a long time. It's been in several different incarnations in pagan religion. So not only did the Roman Catholic Church ban the celebration of Passover, they established a formula to make certain that their pagan sun god and sun goddess holiday of Easter would never coincide with the 14th day of Abib. So their Easter is the Sunday, I love this, this is the calculation for how you get to what Easter. The Sunday following the first full moon on or after the vernal equinox, unless that coincides with Passover, and then it is moved forward 1 week. Oddly, Easter Sunday isn't actually a counterfeit of Passover, but instead a counterfeit of first fruits. But yeah, when they corrupted it, they didn't even understand it, let alone care about it to corrupt it. They replaced their Easter Sunday with Passover, but Easter Sunday really is more of a corruption of first fruits than it is of Passover. Yahweh established the Mikra of Passover with religious men religious men in consort with Satan established Easter. They never fall on the same day, and they do not commemorate the same redemptive advent. Man justifies one, and Yahweh justifies the other. While Yahweh is right, this disagreement between man and God demonstrates beyond any doubt that Christianity is wrong. If a religion contradicts, corrupts, conceals, or counterfeits any meaningful tenet of the scriptures upon which it claims to draw its authority, it is false. Period. End of conversation. End of life. Yeah, it's the catch-22 of religion. You know, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, all three claim that the Torah is inspired by God. And all three contradict it, corrupt it, and misapply it. So if the Torah is wrong, they're wrong by extension because they claim it's right. And if the Torah is right, they're wrong because they contradict it. You know, it's one of those things. There is no way for the religions to be right. The only thing more appalling than the nearly 2 billion people being deceived by the religious rubbish known as Easter Sunday is that proponents of the Christian holiday, even with overwhelming and irrefutable evidence at their fingertips, still promote the lie. And as a result, nearly 2 billion people will needlessly experience the same mortal death and destruction of their soul suffered by the Egyptians. And many of their pastors and priests will spend their eternity incarcerated in Sheol with the Lord they unwittingly serve. While God told us through his prophet Hosea that his people were destroyed for lack of knowledge, making ignorance deadly, he told us through Moshe by way of the third statement he etched in stone that the promotion of lifeless lies would be unforgivable. Incidentally, if you are looking for religious justification for any of the Christian corruptions or counterfeits of Yah's word, you will have no trouble finding them. In religious circles, lies are supported more zealously than the truth is proclaimed. You know, the Hosea 4:6 verse, which was referenced here, is one I really take to heart. Actually, I have that as my desktop background on my computer, so I have this constant reminder. Because it's so true, and you know, the nuance of it is, which makes it even more important, is death and destruction is what is being emphasized, not hell. My people are destroyed and will perish as a result of knowledge, or lack of knowledge. And we'll continue talking about that after the break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Before the break, we were discussing a little on Hosea 4:6, and I was talking about how, yeah, to me, it's a constant reminder. I keep it as my desktop background, And I'm sorry about it again, going back to death versus hell. You know, it says, my people are destroyed and will perish as a result of a lack of knowledge and corrupted information. Indeed, because you have rejected and avoided understanding, I will also reject and avoid you. So you shall be separated from serving as my ministers. And since you have ignored and forgotten Almighty God's Torah, I will ignore, cease to care about, and forget your children also. Yeah, we're just talking about ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is damning. It is, you know, it's a literal term. Damning means separating. And, you know, like I said, though, it is not eternal separation. It is death, destruction. They're destroyed and will perish. Gama. They have ceased to be affected and are cut off. They are in a ruinous state, separated and no longer engaged in the mission, and will be wiped out, ceasing to exist. So, the, you know, again, it is not hell. It is death and destruction. Getting back into Exodus chapter 12, we find the next verse conveys very specific instructions, rife with prophetic and redemptive symbolism. And you should choose to take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin. And you should, of your own volition, elect to cause the intended effect by reaching out and touching it to the upper crosspiece of the door frame and to the two door posts from the blood which is in the basin. And no individual among you shall ever go out of the doorway of their home until morning. This begins to by reminding us that our decision with regard to Yahweh's Torah instruction is subject to volition. Because lakah, you should choose to take, was also scribed in the consecutive form. And while nagah, you should of your own volition elect to cause the intended effect by reaching out and touching it, also reflects free will with the hippo step. It also conveys the idea that our decision will cause the intended effect. That is to say that our choice determines our fate. God has put us in control of our destination, our souls. The primary meaning of kafah is threshold and entrance. Passover is the entrance, and unleavened bread represents the threshold upon which we enter and cross to reach our Heavenly Father's home. Likewise, Pitach, translated doorway above, also means revelation, unfolding and disclosing knowledge and understanding specific to the symbolism of a portal. This is the narrow and unpopular gate of life which Yahweh said you will find. Now, yet another example, one of the most, like I said, one of the most famous statements is, you know, he speaks of wide and popular is the gate which leads to death and destruction of souls. And many there are who will find it. Narrow and unpopular is the gate which leads to eternal life, and few there are who will find it. Again, death and destruction, not hell. By contrast, the Babylonian, Roman Catholic, and Christian observance of Easter, with its pagan tradition and egg-laying bunny, represents the broad gate leading to death, destruction, which many find. It is why Bokur, the word translated morning, means to seek so that you might find the end of darkness and the first light. The difference between the broad and narrow gate and the passage referring to them will be explained at the end of this chapter. Yahweh's focus remains on the Bayah, the family and home. It is the place where children are born, nurtured, guided, raised, sheltered, protected, they grow, and are loved. Once we are allowed to enter God's home as a result of Pesach and Matzah, our Heavenly Father doesn't want His children to walk away from His love and protection. Also pertinent to the lone precondition of participating in the Bereth family-oriented covenant relationship is to come out of and stay out of mankind's political and religious institutions. So not only were the children of Israel told to celebrate the Passover as a family, they were told to stay inside their home. While Passover is a party, it is a serious affair. It is a celebration of life for those who observe our Heavenly Father's Torah and guidance. But it is also a time to mourn the death of those who ignore the Torah. Then Yahweh will pass through to plague the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the lintel of the door and on the two upright pillars of the door, Yahweh will pass over that doorway. He will not allow the devastating destruction to come inside to plague your home. And we'll pick up here tomorrow when we return to Shattering Myths.